We're not starting yet. I'm just going to be up here because I got so much to cover today. I got to hit the ground running. After last night, I probably scared everybody off. Morning. Good morning. You can go ahead and put that up there because I'm going to start in about 2 minutes. Morning, Corey. Good stuff you preached yesterday.
Yesterday night, right?
Huh?
Yesterday night?
No, yesterday afternoon that you preached. After I got home and my wife told me a bunch of what she didn't like about all the me moon doing this, and I couldn't help it. It was sliding all over the place.
Can't help it.
Yeah, I should have ignored it, but it was driving me crazy.
I don't
have farted. Why? I got it taped on right now. Oh, yeah, I didn't have her nothing. I'm not going there.
Wise man.
All right, I'm going to go ahead and open up with prayer, even though we're not supposed to start for about a minute. But I want to have the prayer in so we can hit the ground running. We got a lot of stuff we got to cover today on the belt of truth. So let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. Lord, I appreciate all the great songs we've had this week during the camp already, the singing, the spirit you feel when you're singing, and new songs I don't know, and I'm just learning them. It's pretty exciting. I thank you for what I'm hearing from the pulpit when I'm in the congregation, because it is truth. And I pray that this morning you would anoint me in a way where I absolutely, absolutely get this right. In Jesus' name, amen. My problem is I have about 28 pages of notes and I can only go through 18. So you need to pray for me. Okay, no, I'm kidding. No, I'm not kidding. But remember what I said yesterday morning about this? This is all about the Messiah. This is all about Jesus, cover to cover. And In the book of Ephesians, God lays out the entire Christian life. And I'm not going to go back over that again this morning. But he lays out the entire Christian life. And when you get to Ephesians 6, the armor is not a sudden metaphor that appears out of nowhere. Each piece is exactly the theological thread Paul has been weaving from chapter 1 onward. What he names his armor in chapter 6 is the mature, spirit-formed life that he's been describing all along. Let's go back up here, and I'm once again going to show you George Patton just to remind you what he said on D-Day, June 6, 1944, as the largest military force in history was getting ready to storm the beaches in Normandy. They were facing an enemy that was formidable. An enemy that had already swept all over Europe and taken over most of Europe. And General Patton sent out a letter to his troops. It was an encouraging letter. I wouldn't have time to read the whole letter, but this is how he finished the letter. He said, "Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely." And that's exactly what Paul is saying to us in the book of Ephesians when he gets to this scripture. Put the scripture up now. Here we go. Let's read this together. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's methodia, his schemes, his plans, his strategy. When you put on the whole armor of God, you can stand firm against everything he's throwing at you." All right? "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Go to the next one. "In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert." And I think that's where we fell a lot today. "Be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people." I love to pray for people. I tell people whenever something happens in an encounter that I'm going to pray for them at least 30 days every time I have my devotions. And I mean it. And I tell the church when I do a revival, I'm going to pray for that church for the next year. And I mean it. Because prayer, this is not on prayer today, so let me move on. He says, and this is imperative. We have to get this. When he says, "Put on the whole armor of God," it's important to look at that phrase, "put on." And look at the Greek emphasis. It's important to understand what this says in the original language. The Greek word here for "put on" is a verb. It's enduo. Now, being from West Virginia, I just wrote out E-N-D-O-O-O. It's in duo. Here's what's important about it. It's a second person, plural aorist, middle imperative. Now, someone would say to me, wait a minute, that's a lot. Well, that's why it's important. The grammar here matters. The Greek that is used is important. Let's talk, first of all, the fact that it is in the imperative mood. This is not a suggestion. This is not, maybe you ought to do this. This is not advising. This is not recommending. It's not even encouraging. This is a commandment. This is in the imperative mood. And when God says, put on, he's talking about how urgent it is to have the whole armor of God on. Because we are fighting against the enemy that is savage, who has a methodio, who has plans and strategies. And he's been at this a long time. We need to make sure that we put on in the imperative mood. Paul says, and here's the key, this armor is not optional. It is not optional. It is urgent and decisive. And a lot of times when we read about the armor of God, we just read right through it. We don't quite understand. I didn't understand until I started studying this, that this is a conclusion to the whole book. And everything in this book is talking about my journey in life, starting from when I was saved, starting from when I reached a place where I was entirely sanctified and I needed to be walking worthy of the Lord, and talking about the fact that this is, I'm not on a playground, I'm in a battlefield. I got an enemy who is savagely fighting against me. He's opposing my God. He's deceiving God's people. And he wants to destroy. I know yesterday I said opposing God, deceiving the people, and destroying the church. I'll tell you where he really works is in the family. If he can get parents fighting and not parenting and get it to be a place of chaos. Folks, I grew up in a house of chaos. I mean, I remember the day my mama, she had cleaned the house. She had waxed the floors. If you know what it was like back in the 50s, I mean, she got that Aero wax out. She got on her knees and she made it shine. And all we had was a coal stove. And my dad was a coal miner. And my dad came home that day and he was drunk. And my mom found lipstick on his collar. You don't think that caused a... Well, listen, and then he acted like everything was my mom's fault and her big table of records. She was an Elvis Presley fan. My mom, he just took her table, kicked it over, and stomped her records. And then my dad walked out, and the next morning, he stayed away all night. The next morning, we got up to go to school, we kids. I was in the first grade, and I guess I was second grade there because my brother and sister, my brother was also going to school, and he would have been in the first grade, and we went running down the path. This is in West Virginia. This is in the mountain areas. I'm running down the path, going to get on the school bus, and there laid my dad in the snow like he'd laid there all night. Well, my mom knew better than that. But it was battles like that day after day, a house full of chaos, dysfunctional. I actually had a psychiatrist say to me, my dad was in this psychiatric ward at the hospital, and I went to see him. You know, we reconnected. I tried my best to reach him for Christ. I'll tell you that story sometime this week. But listen, my dad's psychiatrist, his name was Dr. Pepper. I'm serious. Dr. Pepper gathered all of the kids around him and he said, listen, kids, deserting you was the best thing your dad ever did for you. This man is, he's paranoid. He's bipolar. He has manic depressancy. He said, that's why he drinks so much and you don't know it because he's hiding it because he's always drunk. That's the kind of house I grew up in. And Satan loves to get into the family. Man, you talk about a place where he works. Christians fighting one another in the church. Satan just loves it, man. If he can get us out of focus, as Pastor said yesterday, if he can get us out of focus and get our eyes off of Jesus and get our eyes on all this other stuff, we're in trouble. It's also in the aorist tense. Now, this carries a strong sense of decisiveness. This is a once for all action. It's a past event that has been completed. That's what this tense is in the aorist tense. He's saying you have to put on the whole armor of God. You have to do it completely. This is not something you can put a piece on one day and another piece the next day. You have to, in the aorist tense, make a decisive decision and have a once and for action. Here's what it means in the aorist tense. Do this, do it now. Do it completely. It's not gradual. It's not experimental. It's not seasonal. It's a decisive. It's an act of obedience. It's what God has commanded you to do. This is a command, not a suggestion. And someone would say, well, why would God force me to do that? Because God knows the enemy you're facing. He knows how urgent this is. He knows the battle that you're going to have in your life. And if you've been a Christian long enough, and I have, you know that there's a battle in your life. No matter how long you're in this walk, Satan wants to destroy you, destroy your church, destroy your family, destroy your world, and therefore we never reach the lost. In the Greek, this is personal, personal, and intentional. The middle voice here means this, that you, the believer, you're acting for your own benefit. God is telling you, put this on. Urgent that you do this. And it's for your good. Paul is saying, and this Greek word also, if you break it down, it means to clothe yourself. When it talks about putting on, it's talking about sliding into clothing that completely covers you. This Greek is important. It really helps us understand what this means. Listen, it means clothe yourself for your own protection, for your own survival, and so you will have a victorious Christian life. You can't outsource this. You can't depend on the pastor. You can't depend on the church. You can't depend on your spouse. You can't depend on your parents. Yes, they can be part of your team and help you to grow and have fellowship with you and encourage you. But you can't outsource putting on the armor of God. You have to do that yourself. You must choose to do it. And the fact that it's the whole armor, in duo, means put it on, it's urgent. But he says to put on the whole armor. It's the Greek word panophia. It means not one piece, not some pieces, and not your favorite piece. I'll tell you something. People put on the armor that they like. In the holiness movement, I know for sure there are people that love that breastplate of righteousness. But let me tell you something, without the belt, the breastplate will have no use. You have to put on all of it. The word carries within itself the idea of total coverage. One of my favorite lessons this week will be on the shoes of gospel that you spread the peace in. Because when we look at the Roman shoes, we will understand. Paul expresses this strongly. Here's why. Because the battlefield is real. It is real. Paul uses military language because the Christian life is not living in neutrality. The Greek grammar reflects the seriousness of the conflict. And now we come to the first piece of the armor. Let's go to it. The belt of truth. The core idea here. There's a reason why he starts with this first. Because everything depends on a foundation of truth in the Christian life. Truth is the foundation of every Christian life, and it's the first thing that holds everything together. As was preached by Corey this week, let me tell you something. When Jesus was in the wilderness and he used the truth of God's word against the enemy, even the Messiah used the armor of God. Here's what's important, because here's what's in Ephesians, if you want to cover it. Ephesians 1:13, the gospel is the word of truth. It is the message that saves souls. Ephesians 4:15, the church grows by speaking the truth in love. Now that's important. You can speak the truth and there's no love behind it. As was preached this week, you're just a loud gong making a lot of noise. Without love, it means nothing. Ephesians 4:15, the church grows by speaking the truth in love, which stabilizes and matures you, and it also matures the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:21, truth is embodied in Jesus himself, the Messiah. The truth for our life is in Jesus. It can't be found anywhere else. Ephesians 4:25. Boy, this is an important part of this. This is talking about our journey. We must put away all falsehood and only speak truth to one another. And we have to speak that truth in love. Truth is the first mark of God's new creation, his family. And it's created in Christ. The belt is the integrity that holds the whole life together. The belt of truth is a crucial piece. Now, you don't have to go. I don't want to put the slides up for this. Well, I guess you could. Go ahead and go to the next one. No, this is the wrong PowerPoint, so keep it right there. The belt is a crucial piece of the armor guarding our innermost being. It guards our soul. It guards our very essence. The belt is used against the lies. We talked about that yesterday in great detail. Against the lies and deception of the enemy. Without an understanding of truth, we are vulnerable. Did you catch what I just said? Without getting into the word, everything else is speculation. I don't care if Dr. Harmon wrote it. It was funny when I wrote my dissertation. You know, it's published, and you can go online and find it there as a published document. When I gave all my sons a copy, my son Jason, you know Jason, he called me up and said, "Pops, I fell asleep reading the title." Listen, I don't care if who tells you that this is the important way to live. If you want to know and have the truth guiding your life, this is where you'll find it. Truth protects and prepares me and you for battle. That's a part of every Christian life. He starts again with this because truth is a stabilizing force. And I've already said this, the enemy's primary strategy, their lies. The believer's first defense is truth. The believer's first line of defense is truth. Now listen, this is important. I wrote it here in my notes. This is an expanded thought. Then I underlined most of it. Then I highlighted it. This is important. The believer's first line of defense is truth that is believed in the heart. It's not so much what you have here. Now that's important, because we'll understand that when we talk about the helmet of salvation. It's not so much about what you have here, but it's what you have here. Truth needs to be believed in your heart. It needs to be lived out daily in your conduct. It needs to be embodied in your character. Before we ever lift a shield or wield a sword, we anchor ourselves in what is real, the unchanging God's truth of the Word. Aren't you glad God never changes? Aren't you glad His Word never changes? Never. Man, the way so many of us act today, we think His Word changes every year. When a believer is grounded in truth, the enemy loses his greatest weapon. That's an important statement. When the believer is grounded in truth, the enemy loses his greatest weapon. In the ancient world, the Roman soldiers, belt held everything together. The weapons, the tunic, the mobility, the readiness. Without it, the rest of the armor became clumsy and ineffective. Let me talk to you about the Roman armor. When it says put on the belt there, when the Roman soldiers talked about their belt, it had a unique name. It was a cingulum militare, which means it was a war belt. When you put the belt on, you were preparing for war. If a soldier didn't have his belt on, they considered him to be off duty. He was not ready for battle. The belt was more than a simple strap on the Roman armies. It was the first piece that a soldier put on, and everything else depended on it. The soldier's war belt, let me talk about it. Here's what it did. In the Roman armor, this belt held everything together. Everything. Even the straps you see going down in front, they protected a special part of the body. The Roman belt secured the entire armor system. Without the belt, the breastplate was constantly shifting. And if you were here last night, I was too caught up in the fact that this was shifting, and I kept messing with it. Without the belt, the breastplate shifts all over the place. Without the belt, the tunic is loose, and the soldier's movement becomes sloppy and vulnerable. One of the things they had to do when they went into warfare at times was to take their tunic, pull it up, put it in the belt. The belt is how they were able to go through some of the weeds and some of the places they had to go, because they were able to put that tunic in the right place. The belt was the stabilizer. It holds your, and it also is a stabilizer for us. The belt supported the breastplate. I've already said that. The breastplate is the lorikeia. It was heavy. It was attached to the belt, so its weight did not rest entirely on the soldier's shoulders. Now you think about that. It was a heavy breastplate. How in the world could he walk with that? Well, they put it to the belt, and the belt held it so it didn't shift and didn't move and made it possible. No belt, the breastplate sagged, and the soldier became exposed. Truth supports righteousness. Now, truth without, well, I'll get there in a minute. I'm still talking about the Roman belt. The belt carried the sword. The belt had a metal loop and leather straps where the gladius,
You know, there's different kind of swords you can talk about, but what the Roman soldiers carried was a small, almost like a dagger sword. It was small. It was a gladius, and it was strapped to the belt. No belt, no place for the sword. Think about that. Paul intentionally pairs truth with the Word of God because truth holds the Word in place. Truth gives the Word its cutting power. Truth keeps the Word accessible. Listen, the belt also identified the soldier. It was decorated with different kinds of metal on the straps. It would tell you what rank that soldier was. It would tell you other things about him. And it had an insignia on it. It was a badge of rank, identity, and honor. How many battles they have been in. How many battles they have won. To lose your belt was to lose your status as a soldier. The belt protected the midsection. And that's important. The belt had hanging leather straps with metal studs. They were called protrusus. Now this is Latin. It's not Greek. That protected the lower abdomen and groin. This area symbolized strength, taking away your vulnerability and being protected by God. The belt prepared the soldier for movement. I've already talked about that. And I want to get into the spiritual parallel. We're going to run out of time. A soldier without his belt, and I already told you this, was considered off duty. He was also considered unprepared for battle. Without the foundation of the belt, the whole armor was useless. So that's why they began with the belt, and that's why Paul began with the belt, because truth is the foundation. If you do not, and I'm talking to Christians now, if you do not fasten truth around your life, you are spiritually unprepared. If you do not wrap yourself in the truth of God, right away the enemy, I don't care what darts he shoots at you, he's not gonna land. Because the belt of truth brings a foundation that is stable. But without it, listen, you're spiritually unprepared. No wonder Paul said, put it on. Not a suggestion. It's in the imperative mood. Put it on. Truth is not optional, folks. It's not optional equipment in the Christian walk. It is the foundation of readiness. Truth must be the foundation. Truth is what, and I'm going to share a list now, just like I shared the list of the Roman. Truth anchors your identity. You can know who you are. And what I mean by that, when Satan attacks you, you can say, whoa, back up, I'm a child of God. I'm walking in the name of Jesus. I've been born again. And not only that, I've surrendered my life to God. And Satan attacks your identity where you can't know who you are. And you can't know where you stand, what you stand for. Boy, wouldn't that be a sad place to be in? Not knowing who you are in your walk. Not knowing what to stand for. You know, we get so many things thrown our way. I know that since I've been a pastor, you go to some places and you get books on help books on everything. Listen, I'll tell you what else truth does. It shapes your decisions. Do you know for every choice you make, there's a consequence? Some of the things I'm dealing with right now, and I'm dealing with a lot of medical issues. And some of those things, they're attributed to Agent Orange. So the choice I made to go into the Marines and go into Vietnam, it had some consequences. There's been times in my life when I've made stupid choices. I remember I bought a car from Little Debbie's. The first car I bought, I loved. You guys remember I sold it to Wayne. It was an Impala. And I loved that Impala, but then I bought a second car, and when I looked at it and drove it, I said, nah, well, but I can get a good price. So I bought it. Boy, did it bring consequences. And when I got to Maryland, when I moved and got to Maryland, one of the first thing I did was trade that thing in on a Honda, what do you got? A Honda Santa Fe. A six-seater or seven, I had that back so my kids, my grandkids could sit in the back. But it shapes your choices, but listen, let me tell you what else it does. In your walk, you are going to make some decisions. And every decision you make will determine your journey in a very special way. And you need to make sure that your decisions are founded on God's truth. Amen? Because choices and decisions that are built on illusions and non-biblical stuff, they will eventually collapse. Remember what Jesus said? Guy built his house on the rock, it stood. But the guy that built his house on the sand, I love the way the King James translates that. When it fell, great was the fall of it. I don't want that to happen to my life. I don't want that to happen to my scope of life, my family, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to make sure that the choices I make are grounded in the truth. It also protects your integrity. Truth keeps you from being pulled apart. Boy, this happens a lot in the journey if you're not careful. Your life becomes a picture of contradictions. You're pulled one way this way, you're pulled one way this way, you're pulled one way that way, and you don't know which way to go. But when you are grounded in the truth, you can be a person of integrity and character. Truth gives clarity in confusion. I'll gladly admit there are times in my life I get confused. But if I'm walking in the truth, I don't know if you read this, but my early mornings are spent. And I just do this. I try to go through a book of the Bible until I finish it. And then there are some books like Ephesians. I'd read it five times straight. 2 Timothy, I'd read it five times straight. Galatians, I'd read. I mean, I do it by doing five chapters every morning. And I don't do it for sermon preparation. Although I get sermon preparation out of it. I read it for me. And I ask God to show me the truth that's there that will guide my life. The reason I read Ephesians five times, it wasn't just because I was coming to Taylor County Camp. I read it more than five times. But I'll tell you this, I enjoyed reading it every time I read it. My goodness, it's packed with so much truth about this journey of life. It gives clarity to confusion. When everything shifts, do you remember the pandemic? Everything fell apart in our country. I don't know about you, but wearing a mask and staying home. And my grandson, who got out of the Marines yesterday, his plan was not to be a Marine. He's 6'5". He was an All-State basketball player, made the first team All-State, went to the state championship and was an MVP there. And he actually won the dunking contest, the slam dunk contest against a 7-footer. My 6'5" grandson could play some basketball. But he wanted to go to a Christian college. So he went to Olivet Nazarene on a scholarship. But the pandemic hit. So when he got there, here he was all revved up to practice and play basketball, and they kept him in a room by himself, and he wasn't allowed to go to practice. They didn't want the freshmen giving the starters COVID. He couldn't go to the cafeteria. They had to bring a tray and give it to him in his room. And part of the reason he was there was to, let's just be honest, to meet girls. Part of the reason he was there was to meet people who would become part of his life. He couldn't meet anybody. And so I was over at Newcastle, and he was over at Olivet, and several times during his time on the basketball team, Kathy and I would drive that 3 hours plus, and I would do it just to bring him back to my house so he could have a few days of feeling good about himself. And he went to church with us, and he got out. And I did that several times for my grandson. So that was such a mess for him. The confusion was so bad, he joined the Marines. And now he got out of the Marines yesterday. Wow. But that confusion of COVID. How many of you, COVID bought some pretty crazy stuff into your life? I mean, when Kathy and I celebrated our 50th anniversary, only one place we could go, Walmart. It was the only place open. Well, if I was in Butler, I'd have been in trouble. You know, it was Walmart. We could go to Walmart and walk around and shop as long as we stayed 6 foot from the other people and had a mask on. And then my son, he ordered us some food, and they delivered it to our house from Outback. And that's how we celebrated it. But boy, that was so much fun, going to Walmart for our anniversary. When people try to build their lives on feelings, how many times do we do that? On trends? On convenience? They end up usually rearranging themselves over and over and over again. What truth does is give you a center of gravity. You are grounded in the truth of God. Listen to this, and this is important. Truth is not simply factual accuracy. It is covenant loyalty. It brings integrity and moral faithfulness. I say praise God. The New Testament background, the truth was always centered around Jesus. John 14:6, it says, Jesus is the truth. I say praise the Lord. John 8:31, it says, the truth will set you free. And you know what? Jesus said that. John 17:17, God's word is truth. I've already talked about Ephesians. Truth is both a person, Christ. He's the truth. I say praise the Lord. When I give my life to God, when I repent, ask him to forgive me, and he cleanses my, and he washes away my sins, and I'm no longer an alien. I'm no longer an outcast. I'm now his son. I'm part of the family. I'm adopted into his family because of Jesus Christ. It is both a person and a practice. Honesty, integrity, and I think this is important. I know people don't like to talk about doctrine, but doctrine is important. Truth is doctrinal faithfulness. You make sure that when you're following the doctrine, you're faithful to God's word. You don't take something that it says and take it out of context. But we're guilty of that. You know, when you just read hit and miss, man, you're out of context so much. But when you read the word like a whole book through, you're not out of context. Truth is both both provides defense and direction. It is stabilizing to your life. It guards you from deception, and that's so important. That's Satan's greatest weapon. He deceives. But he also guards you from self-deception. Like I said last night in my sermon, the person who gets in my way most of the time is me. It's amazing how I can take size 12, 4E. Yeah, that's how wide my feet are. Size 12, 4E, and put both feet in my mouth at the same time. And walk and talk. And it's so easy to self-deceive yourself. Well, I'm okay. I go to church. Hey, it doesn't matter if I don't like those other Christians I go to church with. It doesn't matter if I talk about them. See, that's Satan again. He's lying. He wants you to compromise. What truth does, it does not let Satan manipulate you. It gives you direction. Truth doesn't just protect you from what's false. This is important. It empowers you to move with purpose and to become who God wants you to be. I need to wrap this up in just a moment. I'm going to go down and go through. See, I told you I had 28. Actually, I have 38 pages of notes. Let me talk about again, like I talked about this yesterday to kind of close this out. Satan's greatest weapon is deception. He has a lot of weapons, but this is the one, everything else is wrapped in it. He sends persuasive false teachers. You ever sat under someone that just seemed so persuasive, they just had to be telling the truth? Satan is the master of half-truths. You know what a half-truth is? A lie. Satan is a master of spiritual counterfeits. And there's been a lot of them down through the years. He's a master of teachings that sound Christian, but deny the power of the gospel and of Christ. He's a master. His goal is to destabilize believers so they cannot stand firm. Let me say this. If you want to begin the journey, put on the whole armor of God. Start with the belt of truth. Make sure that truth is your foundation. When you do that, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I change that to this. Greater is he that is in me than that is in the world. I want to say today, the belt of truth is a mighty powerful part of the armor, and it's a mighty powerful part of your life. If you are walking by truth, you're on the right road. Father God, I pray this morning that you would guide us, you would lead us, you would help us understand just how important the armor is. There was a reason why it was said with such virility that we must put it on. We're urged to put it on. And God, I'm thankful that you start with truth as the foundation, because Jesus is the truth. He's the life. He's the way. We start with truth. And like the Roman soldiers, armor protected him and the belt had its purpose. Truth has its purpose in our life. And I pray that you would have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake hands with somebody today you haven't shaken hands with, all right? Listen, one more time. God is good, and all the time. You know, that's why when you put on that armor and you put on that belt of truth, he's good all the time. People ask me how I feel. I always say, well, it's a tough day, but I'm blessed whether I'm in a bad place or I'm in a good place, because my God never changes. And I'm wearing the armor. All right, I'll let you go.